So purifying our foundational knowledge. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We were talking about the way we process information and the resources that are available to us as far as the natural man goes before salvation, before Christ, that we only have available to us, we have empirical information, and that's the things that we can see, feel, hear, and touch. And then we have information that we process through our reason. And so we can reason things out, and we can come to a certain level of knowledge through reason, and we can come to a certain level of knowledge through empirical information. But both empirical information and reason are limited without God's intervention. We can only go so far with those systems of knowledge. And then there's a third one that really is no system at all, but it is, in a sense, it's a system, and that's mysticism. And through mysticism, people come to a knowledge of what they believe to be true, but it has no foundation. There's no reason behind it or rationale. It's only a belief in something to be true based on feelings or opinions or impressions. Mm-hmm. But there's no backing behind it. There's no support for it. There's no foundation. So it's mystical. There's no foundation for it. So examination of our foundation. Before salvation, we only have three sources of knowledge available by which we process information. Second point down, man's knowledge base. And all the information we process is corrupt, in a measure at least. Without that, we have an understanding of God. We can only come to an accurate understanding to a certain level of all information. We can understand certain things. We can mathematically, we can come to certain conclusions, and through empirical data, we can come to certain conclusions and accurate conclusions. But we can only go so far with that, and it's not a pure understanding, because without God, there's no accurate foundation for that empirical data, because God is the foundation for all information. All systems of knowledge, except for mysticism, they originate in God. And when man fell, all of the resources for man's ability to come to pure knowledge was limited through the death of the spirit in mankind, which took him out of fellowship with God. So due to the lack of God's system for mankind to perceive all knowledge, which is faith, all that information we process is corrupt. That's the first line under subpoint A. Through those resources available to us, we receive all that we perceive about God and Bible teaching. So there's things that we perceive about God prior to coming to know God. And all of that information, there are different resources that we have obtained that information from the time we were a child and growing up and up to the point of salvation. So the following sources for information highlighted in blue there, the following sources for information we take in throughout our lives before we get saved. And some of those resources are our parents, family members, teachers, friends, Sunday school teachers, variety of churches that we might go to, college professors. We go to college and we receive information through them. The media, such as news and entertainment, movies and television shows and documentaries, stuff like that. And we take in information from all of these different resources, and we process that information, and we conclude throughout our lives, from a child, we come to conclusion all the way up until we get saved and after. But all those conclusions we come to are only through the limited resources of knowledge, empiricism, and rationalism. So our conclusions are, in a great part, inaccurate conclusions. That information is at the very least limited, and in a great part, it is inaccurate because we don't have that foundation of the Word of God. So all that information is disorderly and out of order before we get saved. we think we know things about God. When we get saved, we bring that information into our Christianity. And because we don't know any better, we just assume that our knowledge is pretty good in certain areas. And we bring that into our Christian walk. And, and we were never taught this. And, it's something that you just don't find communicated in churches anywhere.
No.
But it's such an important thing because this is foundational in our understanding of what God is wanting us to receive from His Word. And the main thing that God is wanting us to receive from His Word is that after we get saved, is that our thinking needs to be purified. That's the whole function from the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation. It's about purifying our thinking and coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ through that purifying. And the intent of the Word is to purify all of our thinking. The way we process all information, we have to bring that into captivity to the obedience of Christ, the Scripture says. And this is why it says, the very first verse that we read in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's such a wonderful verse because he's just telling us that we need to change the way we think. Just because we're saved, it doesn't mean that we're mature believers. And mature believers, there's a process of spiritual growth. And through that process of spiritual growth, we begin to bring all of those thoughts into structure and order that we have received from the time we were a child all the way up to this point. So we have that image, of this individual as he's going through life and he's walking down this crooked path and he's taking in different information all along life. This is kind of a picture of who everybody is and how we bring in information. We all bring in information through the same resources. Now, some people may not have gone to church, they may not have gone to Sunday school, but everybody has received some kind of knowledge about God, at least whether it's corrupt or accurate, they have received some kind of knowledge about God, and they process that information that has been taught them. Even if it's the only information that they get is from television, they get that information about God, and they process that information. And when a person gets saved, it's natural to make these assumptions that we're pretty, solid in our thinking.
Mm-hmm.
We all come to that conclusion, but it's reasonable to say that we're not accurate in our conclusions. Our thinking is corrupt.
Mm-hmm.
Because who am I to say that my thinking before I come to an accurate understanding of truth, who am I to say that my thinking is superior than this other guy's, which is totally contradictory to mine? Why would mine be any superior? Unless we have a foundation that we build our thinking on, a solid foundation, which is the Word of God, we have nothing to stand on. We can't say that it is superior. And if it is superior, the only superior quality that makes my thinking any better is the Word of God that's superior. And so, when I take that in, it straightens out all of that, those messed up thoughts that I have that have no order in my thought processes or have limited order. So we get saved and we still have all of this corrupt thinking in our thought processes. Subpoint B, most believers down below the first picture there, most believers assume their understanding to be the best way to think, or at least adequate. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." And he's talking about he weighs the thought processes in the innermost man of that individual. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. We think that we're, doing okay. But the Word of God weighs those thoughts. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." We destroy arguments and heavy, lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. So it's very clear that the Word of God is wanting to change the way we think. It's wanting to purify us so that we're holy. Our thinking is holy. It's pure. It lines up with the Word of God. And it's only when we see ourselves as the Word of God sees us that we're able to begin to purify the way we think. Jesus Christ says, unless you come to me as a little child, there's no way to receive from God unless we come to him as a little child. And what does that little child do? He makes the assumption that Dad is absolutely right. Dad knows everything. And he's in total submission to his dad's superior knowledge. And he just says, yes, Dad, okay, Daddy. They just make that assumption. And in this same way, we come to God. We just know that he knows everything, and we know that our ways and our thinking is inadequate and impure. And so we have to see ourselves that way in order to be willing to examine every thought process that we have and find out if it's in line with the Word of God. So after salvation, the goal of the Word of God is to totally change the way we think about all information we have taken in and will take in. In James chapter 1, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. He's talking to the believer. He says, put all this stuff away and receive with meekness the implanted Word. So he wants the Word of God to be implanted in us. He wants it to become part of who we are and how we think. Verse 22, but be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What is that? Is that in Psalms or Proverbs? You know where he's talking about wisdom. He says, if you seek her as silver and search her.
Proverbs 2.
Proverbs 2. Search her out as for hid treasure.
Mm-hmm.
Then you shall come to know the
knowledge of God.
Yeah.
Find the knowledge of God and understand the fear of the Lord.
Yeah. He's talking about searching it out and digging it out. In order to come to a knowledge of the Word of God, we have to really apply ourselves with great desire to know it. And we have to labor in it to receive from it. Now that we are saved, it is the responsibility of the individual to discover the flaws in the foundation of his thought processes. Through looking into the perfect law of liberty and seeing ourselves as the Word of God sees us. It is our responsibility to discover who we are by the Word of God. And if we make the assumption that all of those so-called spiritual truths that we received before we got saved are accurate after we get saved, if we make that assumption that we're doing pretty good, we have a pretty good knowledge of truth, you know, we can't go anywhere if we're going to make that assumption. It's inaccurate because we cannot come to a knowledge of truth without that we're first saved. We have to be born again. We have to have the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives in order to come to an accurate understanding of truth. And make the accurate assumption that all of that information is at the very least partially corrupt, and that we have to purify all that information that we took in before we were saved. It doesn't matter if the person was a good Christian and was accurate in their understanding. It's the way we processed it before we were saved, because we were unable to process that information accurately, except for that it was salvation itself. And the Holy Spirit was working in our lives and drawing us to that point of receiving Jesus Christ. all the other information, we process that information. We don't have the Word of God backing processing of that information. We have only those limited resources of man's own abilities. So we have spiritual growth, and then we have spiritual maturity, another illustration down here. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 15 through 16, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there's a process of information coming in here, and it's a process of learning. And we should never make the assumption that we're so spiritual that we don't have something to learn.
Right. Well, it tells you right there that we're members and that we have to grow.
Yeah, clearly there's a process that takes place. Mm-hmm. You know, we have to make that assumption.
And we're members of the same body, so we have a responsibility to grow. We have a responsibility to grow individually before God and for the sake of every other part.
Yes.
Yeah, that's good. How important that is.
Mm-hmm.
Recognize that it's not just us.
Yeah.
It's the body.
Yeah. Scripture says that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think,
right,
but to think soberly. Every bit of information, truth, and knowledge, and accurate understanding that we have, and we don't have anything that we didn't receive.
Right.
I don't think there's a church that I was ever at that didn't have the complete truth.
Yes. And yet they all differed.
And they were all different.
Mm.
Yeah.
But yet they were all dogmatic about having arrived.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
You know. And I think sometimes the unfortunate thing is that pastors are kind of put in a position of expecting to have that knowledge, that having closeness with God that's uniquely different than the average Joe. And so they're almost pressured into taking on that sense of having arrived or having all the answers.
It's kind of expected. And
yeah,
I believe it's a responsibility of the pastor to correct that type of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Pastors should never come across in that manner. You know, a true pastor is humble. A true pastor is a servant. A true pastor is submissive and in a position of wanting to receive from God.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, as you see this illustration, if you see the different resources that man has in his thinking by which he's come to a certain level of knowledge, through the process of spiritual growth, you can see that slowly that information is starting to be straightened out because he's taking in information from the Word of God, and clarity is coming into focus in every area of our thought processes. And to be spiritual and mature is to be in submission to the Word of God, to where that we have received the truth and we have applied that Word of God to every area of our thoughts, to where we're putting aside all of that corrupt thinking. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of the Son of God. He says, until we all attain to that, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Kind of helped me to think of it on these terms with the illustration as I was thinking about knowledge and purifying our thinking and the intent of the Word of God to change our thinking.
Yeah, it's the garbled chaos of all that information.
Mm-hmm.
And there's really no order, and neither do we really know how to put it in order.
Right. Right,
unless we're taught, unless we really take on the Word of God and recognize the need to put everything in order by His Word.
Right. But the thing that's interesting to me is how many people really take the time to process the Word of God to where we come to that point of recognizing this. It's such an important and fundamental need to recognize ourselves and to examine exactly, you know, what is accurate thinking, what is truth, and to examine ourselves and to say, I need to change the way I think. I need to purify the way I think by the Word of God. I want all that God would have for me. And the Word of God tells us over and over again, He says, be not conformed to this world.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when he says, be not conformed to the world, he's saying, don't take on the world's thinking. But be transformed. He says, don't do that, but also, he says, be transformed. And that's what this illustration is all about, illustrating the transformation.
But be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
Putting off the old form of thinking and taking on God's form of thinking.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we have the Word of God and we have translations of the Word of God. And this is just a fairly common misconception and something that really needs to be communicated. It helped me to come to this understanding. What is the Word of God and what are translations? A translation is exactly that.
Mm-hmm.
It's a translation of the original documents.
The original inspired Word
yes.
of God.
The original words, that's the inspired Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
The translations are just translations. And they're good, and there are some translations that aren't, but there's a few translations that are really good translations. And people can come to maturity just by looking at those translations if they're really wanting to know God. But there's a language barrier gap between the translation and the original intent of the original inspired documents. It's important that we examine, not only that we understand that the translation is just that, a translation. So there's some people who are King James only. And we've known a lot of people like that, and I used to be that myself.
Mm-hmm.
I used to be persuaded that the King James was the inspired translation.
Right.
And that's commonly taught. Many churches that have gotten away from the King James, but there's many churches that still hold to the idea that the King James was inspired. And some people, there's other translations that some people were reared on. They may have that same belief that that translation was inspired by God. But God, nowhere in the scripture does the Bible say that a translation is inspired.
At one point, I remember Mark Cadle had made a comment that just really brought it to my attention, you know, kind of was a wake-up call on that when he was talking about the King James Bible and that it was a translation, and we need to be focused on the fact that that's what it was a translation, and how a lot of people get so adamant that the King James is the only Bible to use. And he says, but when I go to Albania, what Bible do they use?
Right.
Can they only use the King James? Do they have to learn English to get the true Bible?
Right. Right.
And we put that requirement on the whole world.
Yeah.
Right.
Because the King James is the inspired word.
Yeah. Not only English, but
not only English.
Old English.
Not only English that we don't understand.
Exactly. Right.
And the King James isn't a bad translation.
It's just
that many of those words are antiquated. We no longer use those words at the same way that they used it back then. Some of those words have changed. The meaning has totally changed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The words alone, righteousness and justification, all these words that are Christian terms, what do they even mean?
Yeah.
I mean,
they're enough to look into.
Right, exactly. Yeah.
And faith, looking at faith, what does faith mean?
Right.
Those are enough to look into. I think what you were going to say is probably that that's enough. And then to add the Old English on top of it.
Right.
And try to decipher what does that mean.
Right. You can get attached to what you think a word means.
Yeah. Yeah, the modern translations, they put sometimes
a clarity that we don't see in the King James.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And then, like you say, when you compare it to the original language, you see a lot more clarity with those words. And that's why some of those translations are maybe, in some cases, more accurate.
Mm-hmm.
I really like the illustrations, though. I think that really kind of puts a pretty good perspective, you know, as we're... You know, as you're growing from a little child where you have your parents' influence, which is dominant for a good portion of your life, you know, and that really has an impact on your thought process, a pretty powerful impact.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and then you go to school and you have teachers and you have friends that begin to maybe challenge some of those thoughts that you had and challenge what your parents taught you.
Mm-hmm.
And it becomes a little bit more confusing, but you think, well, this does sound right. So you add that to your thought process.
Right.
And then you go to a higher education and you have other instructors and who have a powerful influence on your thought process.
Yeah.
And people from work. And as you grow and you go through life, like you say, the television and all these other influences begin to just really pile in. Mm-hmm. And we sometimes don't really recognize the impact that it has on our thoughts. And they change over time, and we begin to develop our own religious beliefs.
Yeah.
And so in reality, as many people as that there are on earth, you have that many religious beliefs.
Yeah.
Because everybody's is slightly different from even ours. You know, I mean, we're brothers, but we do have our unique fingerprint, sort of religious fingerprint that is different from everybody else's.
Right. But what brings that together is the Word of God and God's method of Bible interpretation.
Yeah.
The way God intended His Word to be understood. We've mentioned before that the only accurate method of interpreting the Bible, the only reliable, the only reasonable method by which God is going to hold us accountable is that we take the Word of God from a literal interpretation,
mm-hmm.
that we use the historical, grammatical, literal interpretation of the Word of God, taking into account the different figures of speech and context and grammar. We take all of those into account, just like you would any other piece of literature.
Mm-hmm.
God spoke. Well, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but let's go on back down here to point five. God brings knowledge to mankind beyond man's capability to understand through reason or empirical data. So in other words, we can only understand so much information, like we said earlier on in the study, you know, that we understand information through reason and empiricism. But God brings a system of thought that is beyond that to mankind. He shows us through this other system of thought, which is faith in His Word. And as we've mentioned before, you know, that faith has a firm foundation to which we can set our feet on. Faith is not just some mystical idea that we just have to believe, but it has solid foundation, solid information. There is empirical data associated with faith, and there is also reason that's associated with faith. Faith is reasonable, it's logical, there's empirical data that's involved with it, so that we have a firm foundation
mm-hmm.
to set our feet on. And then all of that other information that cannot be understood just through reason and empiricism alone, we have confidence in because God is speaking it. Because God brought all those other systems of understanding to clarification. And that God has indeed provided those systems in themselves. God has provided us with the ability to reason, to think, to process information, and to process empirical data. And it was through these systems that we already had that Jesus Christ clarified who He was to mankind. He used empirical information to verify, to validate to mankind that He was the Messiah, mm-hmm. that He was God, that only He could heal the blind, only He could raise the dead. He used all of these signs and wonders to mankind to verify that He was God. And so our faith is built on that. And so all this other information that God gives that we take by faith, we can stand on that to be absolutely true because God is saying it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, so that's empirical information, nor the heart of man imagined, that's rational information, what God has prepared for those who love Him. So He says, we can't understand those things through empirical or rational thinking, but God has brought those things to us so that we can understand them. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 9, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He's talking about with man's limited abilities of reason. He didn't use that. But He says in verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom." So, you know, this is so good because bringing so much truth to our understanding here. It's not in these plausible words of wisdom, these deceitful, even reasonable sounding knowledge that man can come up with. "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God."
That's amazing.
Yeah. And then in verse 6 he says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." So he's telling them that we teach you. We teach you information. And the word "we" there is a first-person plural pronoun. That's important to know to identify who he means by "we." He's talking about the apostles. That's first person, and in other words, he's talking about me and those who have been with Christ from the beginning. He says, "We." "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom." We teach the wisdom of God. "Although it is not a wisdom of this age." And ages, he's talking about the time from Adam to the very end of the book of Revelation. All of the time of mankind. "Although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age." So it's not through the, he's saying it's not a wisdom of mankind, those limited resources of knowledge of mankind. "Or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." He's saying we do this. We, the apostles, impart this. This isn't something that is new to every generation, but it's once and for all.
Mm-hmm.
"We impart this secret and hidden wisdom." Well, this was secret and hidden knowledge in the Old Testament, but now it's made known. That's literally what he's saying here. He says, "We impart this wisdom." In other words, we give you understanding of it. "Which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had," so there he says, understood it, so that means it's understandable. "For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what eye has not seen nor ear heard," your empirical data, "nor the heart of man," rationalism, "the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." So, what God has prepared for them who love him is his word.
Yeah, yeah, that's good. It's not in the sweet by and by.
Right.
Which is what I always thought it was.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I used to think that, mm-hmm. you know, it was in the mm-hmm. distant future.
And yet I'm sure that you could apply it to that,
right.
But that's not what he's speaking to.
Right.
I'm quite
right.
sure that we will be pretty impressed.
Yeah.
But, well, if you read in context, it's very clear. You know, mm-hmm. he says, "We impart this wisdom."
Right.
And then he says that this was that secret wisdom that was hid from in ages past, but is now made known through the teaching of the apostles mm-hmm. and prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And this is information that was not available, and he says, "What no eye has seen, nor right. ear heard." In other words, they couldn't process it. They didn't have salvation in the New Testament terms and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Next point down, God is involved in revelation of his word to mankind. And God is capable of communicating in a way that is understandable to mankind. It's so common to think that God's word was other earthly language
yeah.
that you could only understand if you attained some certain level of spiritual connection. So that God was endowing you with some special power so that you could understand his word. But that would be goofy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that you'd almost have to seek out those individuals who had attained that
right.
and then put all your hope in them.
Yes. Right, right.
But here it's saying not to put your hope in rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Are you sure you want to put your hope in them?
Right.
And if you look at the rulers of this age, you know, that's another point. The rulers are all those that are imparting knowledge.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's not just the king or the president or senators, but it's everybody that's those are the rulers. They're the ones that are the teachers, and they're the ones that are imparting the knowledge to the majority of mankind.
Yeah. Right.
And so what he's saying is just take careful heed what you listen to and who you're listening to.
Right.
Because they're all doomed to pass away.
Yes. We have to look at scientists, for instance, in this context. You know, scientists are the rulers of this age. Yeah, they are one area.
And they're put on a pedestal of...
Yeah, no one questions it.
Yeah.
Right, they make the assumption. Yeah,
because they're learned.
Yeah.
And they're...
considered to be geniuses.
Yeah.
You know,
they must know what they're talking about.
Incredibly intelligent. Well, geez. I mean, wow.
Right, who's to question a scientist because they're using all of this empirical data and they're using the science to bring all this information to an accurate conclusion of the way they believe.
Right. And not to knock them or anything, but that's what he's saying here is be careful because they're doomed to pass away just like you.
That's right.
And so their information isn't necessarily accurate.
Right,
right.
Some of the information is accurate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But just because they're a scientist, they're a ruler of this age, and they're thinking, he talks about the wisdom of this world.
Yeah, that's the point that he's bringing out.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, they only have a certain limited level of information that they can use. They only have limited knowledge resources.
Mm-hmm.
They only have limited systems of knowledge. And the system that they use to come to knowledge is empiricism and rationalism. And they're limited to those two systems of thought. And they're satisfied with this.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, this is good enough. This is all we need.
Right.
But what the Word of God says is, it's not good enough. That you have the ability to reason, and you have this empirical data, but I have created it. And,
right.
And there is no independent law in the universe that says that 2 plus 2 equals 4. 2 plus 2 equals 4 because God says 2 plus 2 equals 4.
Right.
The sun rises in the morning because God says the sun rises in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
There is no independent law in the universe from God.
Right.
If it's an absolute,
its
source is God.
There you go.
And all of that knowledge is eternally resident in God.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, I love that term. I read that someplace. Because that's where all knowledge comes from. All accurate knowledge is eternally resident in God.
Yeah.
It was always there.
Yeah, that's good.
It always resided in God. So when God created the earth and he placed man on it, and man fell, man had limited himself to empiricism and rationalism because he separated himself from God.
Right.
And he said no to God. And he said, I have enough by myself.
Wow.
So he was limited in his knowledge base.
Hmm. And so rebellious in that.
Yeah.
So proud. And
Yeah, we take on the nature of our father, the devil, until we're born again.
Yeah, we're doomed to do that.
Yeah, we are doomed to do it. It's beyond us to do anything else.
Exactly.
But God.
Yeah, right.
And his great mercy.
Mm-hmm.
So, in 1 John in chapter 2, in verse 18 and 29, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. Who is us there? That's important to know. And there again, us is that first person plural pronoun. He's talking about we the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And that's verified in chapter 1 of 1 John. Starting in the beginning of the chapter there, he starts out, I thought we would take a closer look at that next time, next study, but because it's kind of interesting. But it's important to identify who's he talking about.
That is really good. That's a really strong point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been out of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all were not of us. So all of those us's that he uses are four or five times. He starts out in the first chapter using it. Mm-hmm. But now he's here in the second chapter, and he's using that same phrase, and it's the first person plural pronoun, which is consistent with how he starts in chapter 1. But in so down in the green box, the subpoint in green, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, 1 through 5, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and so the we is the apostles, which we have seen with our eyes. I mean, it's very clear who he's saying here. He's talking about we, the apostles, we have been with Jesus Christ from the beginning, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So, can't get any clearer than that. He's saying it over and over again, and clarifies very clear exactly what he's saying, that he's saying we, the apostles. Verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And that us, again, is the apostles. It was made manifest to the apostles. And the scriptures are clear again. He says that we're built upon the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So we can't come in. We have to take the literal interpretation approach. Otherwise, this has all become skewed.
Right.
And we start allegorizing things, and we start making us saying something that it's not saying.
Mm-hmm.
We start applying that to the church age today.
Right.
They went out from our church,
right,
so they were not of us. Well, right, that has nothing to do with what this is saying.
Yeah, that's good.
So we're using the historical approach, we're using grammar, and we're using context and comparing scripture with scripture. So I thought we would stop at this point, because there's so much more to take up, so much more to talk about, and it's already getting kind of late.
That's good.
And take a look at the word anointing and what he means by that in 1 John. I don't think there's anything more liberating and exciting than to know that you're on the very path that God intended. Come to an understanding of Bible interpretation and an accurate knowledge of to think the thoughts of God after him.
Yeah. I love that setting of scripture in 1 John there, verses 1 through 5. After he talks about being a witness of Jesus, we have seen with our eyes, we have heard, we have handled the word of life.
Yeah.
And then he says in verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete.
Oh, yeah.
That is so good.
Yeah, it is.
Passing on words of eternal life.
Yeah.
And they're grounded on that solid cornerstone.
Right.
Yeah, it's amazing. The world is so corrupt and so undone.
Mm-hmm.
Such a mess. But in Christ we have hope.
Mm-hmm.
Our joy can be complete.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, God is and has, not only is he capable of communicating in an understandable way to mankind, but he has communicated in an understandable way.
Mm-hmm.
But it's clear that we can't take just the superficial approach of casual reading and make assumptions that this is what the Word of God means.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't take that superficial approach by grabbing a verse over here and just reading the Word of God, and without context, we just make assumption on this verse. And then we're reading along, and then there's another verse that sounds like it goes with this other verse that we just took note of. And we start applying these verses together, you know, picking them out of...
I did that for so long.
Yeah.
Yeah, we all did.
It's almost like we believe that God just took all of these different thoughts and threw them in a hat, mixed them all up,
right,
and then threw them out there for us to...
Have at it, guys. See what you can do.
Good luck.
Jeez.
I told you the path was narrow.
You got to be to find it.
Looks like I'm going to have too many around at the end here. Well, you know, we laugh at that, but there's so much truth to that in so many...
That's,
you know,
the reality of it.
Really. Yeah, that's really the reality of it. Not only was it kind of the reality in our thinking in times past, but in many other people, mm-hmm, even present today. It's our hope that through careful examination that we can be a blessing to others and bring some clarity, mm-hmm, to some other people's thinking, mm-hmm, on these matters. And that's why we dissect these words and to clarify. We looked at faith just a short while ago,
mm-hmm,
and we really dissected that and to find out what faith means. And you can separate words out from other areas so that you can hone in, because there's such a misunderstanding on different terms, mm-hmm, and what they mean in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Anointing is one of those terms. There's such a gross misunderstanding. I've had such a misunderstanding, mm-hmm, of it. And faith, who hasn't had a misunderstanding of faith?
Mm-hmm.
That's grossly misunderstood, that term.
Right.
People just think it to believe just the wildest things.
Yeah.
That has no foundation in the word at all.
No. I came across an interesting verse in Job chapter 32 in verse 8. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand.
Yeah, that's good.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, that is good.
And then it goes, verse 9, it is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Therefore, I say, listen to me, let me also declare my opinion.
Yeah, that is really good. That puts it right in a nutshell there.
Mm-hmm.
And what's that verse that says, who understands the wisdom of man except for the spirit of man that is in him? Is that how it
goes? Mm-hmm.
And who understands the knowledge of God except for the spirit of God?
Right. Thought that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
I think it is too.
Close to the context you were reading from.
Yeah.
You had in your notes. So those words in Job are spoken by Elihu, I guess is how you pronounce his name, who rebuked Job's other three friends. So I think he was the youngest among all of them, and yet God used him to speak these words of wisdom.
Yeah.
And it wasn't him that Job prayed for. It was the other three.
Where was it? Job where?
32.
Job 32.
Mm-hmm. 32, 1 through 9. He says in verse 6, I am young in years and you are aged. Therefore, I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you.
But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand.
It's got to be that renewed spirit.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right. That's another term that is so misunderstood.
Mm-hmm.
You know, spirit, it's easy to make the assumption that it's talking about something that it's not talking about.
Right.
When we use the word term spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But if we look at the context and the grammar, spirit means something different.
Mm-hmm.
It is defined oftentimes by the context. Sometimes it means knowledge. Sometimes it means the thinking of the individual.
Right.
Which is what here it's talking about here. Mm-hmm. He's not talking about, or it could be talking about, like you were saying, the renewed,
right,
individual, where God has given that person a new spirit,
mm-hmm,
the ability to comprehend and to,
right,
understand.
Right.
Or because when Adam sinned, he lost that spirit.
Right.
He died,
right,
spiritually.
Right.
And so all mankind were born dead.
Mm-hmm.
And we were looking at dichotomous and trichotomous, which is the two parts or the three parts of mankind.
Right.
Spirit, soul, and body.
Right. Yeah.
Or just soul and body.
Mm-hmm.
It's important to look at terms like that because it brings clarification to how we understand different concepts in the Word of God. Some man is dichotomous before he gets saved. And salvation is where God imparts to man that human spirit and gives him the ability to have relationship with God now.
Alive to the reality of God.
Yeah.
We were dead to it before.
Yeah.
We might have thought, or because we could think thoughts about God, that we had something.
Yeah.
But they're
limited,
they're
and
shallow. Yeah, right. Erroneous.
Yeah. Yeah, the scriptures are clear that it's not possible for man to come to an understanding of truth outside of salvation.
Right. Yeah, there's this guy that used to work with me, and it just grieved me to hear him talk, because he'd say we're all children of God. And where he, you know, like you said, he was 60-some years old, is 60-some years old, and he retired. And all through his life, you know, he's been acquiring these thoughts. And he had some experience that he told about, that he was a drunk. He drank a lot. And he said one day he just got tired of it. And he said he prayed and changed. But it wasn't a change for, it wasn't God.
Yeah, he just added.
he was improved.
Yeah, he added.
But he wasn't changed.
He added some moral
right.
values to his life.
Right, right.
Yeah. And people can do that. It's
yeah.
not that they don't have the capability to,
right.
to put off certain immoral things.
Right.
But that in no way justifies a person before God.
No. Right.
If man can cleanse himself, Christ would not had to be crucified.
Yeah. It was evident, curse God, talk filthy.
Yeah.
You know.
No evidence.
Oh no, not at all.
Yeah.
And no effort. Yeah. You know, just no.
Yeah, just making the assumption that everything's
exactly.
okay. You know, I've got a pretty good understanding and I'm satisfied.
Right.
Yeah. Not to say that one day his thinking will be straightened out, possibly. You know, somebody will come along, or maybe something you've communicated to him. He's retired now, so he's no longer working with you.
Right.
But maybe somebody else will come along now.
Yeah. Well, that was good.